looking this morning at Lesson 7, thinking about the leadership that God has given to his people, primarily thinking about the leadership of a local congregation. But I might start out just by noticing with you Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 just talks about several functions that God has given, several people that God has given to his people for their blessing. In Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ and so forth. Just indicates that God has different people in different works of service that are a blessing to us. And so I thought that might be a good place to start. We're going to look at those individuals, those functions, and at one more in the course of this lesson. I'd like to start with the work of elders. Look at Acts chapter 20. Now, one of the things that you see is that the role of an elder is multifaceted. There's several different things that elders are to be and to do. And perhaps that's part of the reason there's several terms that are used for that same function. They're interchangeable in the sense that they refer to the same men, not in the sense that they refer to the same angle or role of those men. So in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now, that's a whole context. Paul didn't want to have to stop in Ephesus, so he got near there and called the elders down to where he was in Miletus. And in Acts 20:28, in his conversation with those elders, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And so what we see is the use of three different terms for those men. They are elders, they are overseers, and they are shepherds. Those refer to the same group of people, the ones that Paul called for and is talking to. We'll talk a little bit more about what those mean in a minute, but let me present before you also 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God and not for sordid gain but with eagerness," and so forth and so on. Again, those terms, some of them in verb form, are used for these same group of people, the elders, those who shepherd and exercise oversight. Let me also suggest for you Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writes Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed." And as he's talking about those elders, he says the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. It's not used as often, but it's used here. Even steward is the same, is used for the same role. Now, when you think about elders, the King James Version sometimes talks about presbyters. That's the same, that's exactly the same word. It's just an old-fashioned translation. You also got sometimes in some translations bishop for the word overseer and pastor for the word shepherd. All those are exactly the same. It's just a different translation. Typically, these are more the older versions of the older words. These are the newer, more common modern speech words for those same things. So think about what that's saying about these men. An elder is an older person, and typically you have the elders in the Old Testament and even in Judaism in the New Testament that were kind of the leaders. You know, the elders, the priests and the elders or whoever, kind of seen as the older respected leaders. The idea of
A shepherd is the idea of someone who cares for the flock. You know, we understand shepherds when it comes to sheep. They feed the sheep. They make sure they're protected. They care for the special needs sheep, the sickly and diseased and things like that. But that's the role of the elder then in trying to care for the Christians in the congregation. The idea of overseer is really the idea of someone who has a responsibility, kind of as a superintendent, but also as somebody who's vigilant and watchful, making sure that everybody's doing okay and doing what they need to be doing. The idea of steward, which as I say, that's only in Titus 1, is the idea of someone who's got a responsibility to execute for someone else. Now, before I open this up for comments, I want you to think about this. Could you use any of these terms and apply them to work that's to be done by people who are not officially appointed elders? So could you use the term elder for an older person who's not an elder in this special role? Well, sure. There are older people who are not appointed as elders in a congregation. Could you use the word overseer to describe a role Christians should have? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. This was interesting to me several years ago when I saw this. Hebrews 12:15, in my translation, New American Standard, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. That verb, see to it, is literally the verb for overseer. Watch to make sure that is kind of the idea. And so the verb form, oversee, is exactly what's used here, but this is not applying specifically only to the role of the appointed elders. This is something that all Christians are supposed to do. Watch out for each other. Make sure that everybody's doing okay. And I think the same thing would be true with the pastor role. Do Christians have a responsibility to build up and edify each other? Do they have a responsibility to try to encourage and teach each other? Do they have a responsibility to be watchful and warn when they see a Christian, a brother or sister that's not doing well? So the point I'm making is not that there's not specifically appointed men who have a special responsibility in these roles, but I'm saying that these roles are not works that are exclusive to elders, and that other Christians don't have anything to do with these works. Certainly, we're all stewards in many different ways. And so imagine a situation where you say you have a church without elders, and we decide that the church decides, hey, we need to appoint elders. And since they didn't have elders, there was nobody doing any watching over the brethren. There was nobody trying to build up brethren. There was nobody trying to watch for brethren. And suddenly we appoint these men and now they do all that stuff. Well, that wouldn't be the case. If a brother was not already involved in these kinds of roles, surely you wouldn't even think about him as a candidate to be appointed as an elder. So the roles of elders are specifically what these men are to especially do, but they're really roles in many senses that all Christians ought to be working to try to fulfill for one another. So I thought that would be a good place to start out. Comments, thoughts, discussion up to this point. Make sense? So think about a little bit more about what are responsibilities of elders. As I've suggested, from the terms themselves, you see responsibilities. I think it's especially easy for us to take the idea of a shepherd, because that's kind of concrete. We think about shepherds in connection with sheep, and we really think about their role. We can even think about God as a shepherd, Jesus as the good shepherd, and we think about their roles. We can go back to the Old Testament, and there are passages in the Old Testament where God critiques the shepherds of Israel. The leadership, really, is what he's talking about. And look, for example, at Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, I think, gives a good picture. There's other passages, too, that do this. But look at Ezekiel 34, 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who've been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. So what were those shepherds doing with the flock? Destroying it, exploiting them for their own personal gain, benefit, whatever. Then look at verse 4. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. So wonder what a good shepherd looks like. Well, the Lord says, I'm going to provide a good shepherd. In fact, I'm going to be a good shepherd for them. Verse 14, I will feed them in good pasture. Verse 15, I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest. Verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. So you see both negatively and positively the role of shepherds. They're supposed to take care of the sheep. And with a special emphasis on what I like to call special needs sheep. The sheep who have, you know, particular issues. They're straying. They're not healthy. You know, they've got some kind of a problem. That's a special emphasis. Not that it's the only one. Obviously, the shepherd takes care of the whole flock, trying to lead them to good pasture, good water, certainly watching out for dangers, especially wolves and things like that. So that's a good passage, and like I say, there are others in the Old Testament that kind of give us that vision of a shepherd. And I think that's the easiest one of those terms maybe to see that with because it's concrete. But look with me at some other passages. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, 17, I think, is talking about elders. Now he calls them here leaders. But he says, obey your leaders. We could put that term on the board as well. And submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's really the idea of the overseer. They watch over. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It looks to me like that saying that the elders, if we want to call them, that seems to be our default word for them, have a responsibility to give an account before God of how the sheep have done, how the brethren have done. And he said, you want them to be able to give a happy account, not a sad one, or that means you're not doing well. But it's that idea of having the responsibility of watching over, taking care of, making sure everybody's doing well among the flock. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. Little more difficult to know in this passage if we are talking exclusively about those who are in this role or if we're talking about just brethren who do these things. Maybe it doesn't matter a whole lot. I do think these are roles of the elders. They diligently labor among you. They have charge over you in the Lord. That might seem to be more exclusive to the elders and give you instruction. That's certainly the role elders have, is to work hard among the brethren, oversee, superintend the brethren, and instruct them. Now, one of the things I want to point out as we're going through this is there is a lot of emphasis in the New Testament on the role of the shepherd in feeding the sheep. That means teaching. You really can't get away from the need for elders to be teaching the Christians. That's the feeding we do. Obviously, we're not talking about providing meals on the table. We're talking about spiritually feeding, which involves instructing. The elder's role seems especially tied to teaching. Look at 1 Timothy 5 along that line. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. As if that was kind of understood. Their role is preaching and teaching. The ones who really work hard at it, pay them. You know, they could be a full-time job, I think is the idea, or a significant part-time job that would limit their ability to do other work. But the preaching and teaching, the feeding, that's an inherent part of their role. Jason? Yeah, we'll talk about evangelists eventually. But yeah, that is a misconception almost that, you know, the elder's role is to make sure there is somebody who feeds rather than being the ones who do the feeding. That is, again, it doesn't mean that they are exclusive in that. Christians in general ought to be teaching and edifying and encouraging, but they have a special role and responsibility in that area. And that's something that the more you look at the scriptures that deal with the role of elders, the more that comes out to me, that that's just such a critical element. I mean, that's just such a critical element of our spiritual health. You know, how are we going to do well if we're not feeding well? You know, a malnourished person is not healthy. You know, you starve somebody and they'll die eventually and they'll certainly be sickly. Spiritually, that's true too. We need to be taught well. Means personally, we need to be feeding on the word. But those who are overseeing and shepherding need to be helping to provide that nourishment. All right, thoughts and comments about all that. Just trying to think about roles and responsibilities of these men who are elders. Jason. Yeah, which is just not the case. Certainly elders want to build others up to be able to do more and more work. It's not that elders are trying to, you know, hoard up all of that. But you don't hire somebody, you know, to do that. This is, Jesus is the chief shepherd. We don't have a way to delegate the shepherding role that we have. And so, yeah, I think definitely this should never be thought of as primarily, all right, we get somebody to do the work for us. You know, you might have a manager over a farm or something like that, but a shepherd is with the sheep. You know, a shepherd who doesn't do anything with sheep is misnamed. You know, that's not the role. The role of shepherd is clearly taking care directly of the sheep, not just managing the hired shepherds or something like that. Kyle.
But the evangelist does have a role.
Yes.
And it may be that the role of, there may be folks for that role that overlap in some way.
Yes, certainly. And we'll talk, as I said, about the evangelists and the work of an evangelist. So I started out, and I think it is important to understand that elders are not exclusive in their role. In other words, it's not true that nobody else ought to teach, nobody else ought to oversee, nobody else ought to edify. Really, all of us ought to be doing all we can and growing into that. What you would like is, wouldn't it be ideal in a church if many individuals were growing to have the abilities and the character to be elders? And it's not like, as I suggested, you turn on a switch one day and somebody who hasn't taught anybody, who has never edified, who's never watched for souls, who's never cared for anybody, suddenly you appoint him as an elder and now he's all those things. You know, people grow more and more in those roles into where they're appointed in a natural way to do that. Jason.
Yes.
They're sheep too, and I think we
Good thought. Yeah, which is interesting. So elders need the same things they're giving. And, you know, he talks about in this passage in 1 Timothy 5, in verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Now, there's some respect given, obviously, to the fact he's an elder. Don't go half-cocked on one person who accuses. There needs to be a backup witness. But there's the thought that an elder may continue in sin. I mean, are elders somehow immune from the temptations and the failings that other Christians have? And so there's a need for elders to be encouraged and shepherded and helped in that. And maybe that's a role for the congregation to have. I mean, you know, one of the things that I think all of us emphasized when we were appointed is this doesn't suddenly make us somebody different. And it doesn't suddenly make us to where we have no spiritual needs and we're perfect and all that. That's clearly not the case. And so every man is a man and needs the Lord just as much as anybody else does. Jason. Yes.
With different roles of service. It isn't like governmental hierarchy.
Jesus makes that point several times. That's exactly right. And, you know, we have to be careful because there is kind of a desire in all of us to be honored, to have control. We like to run things. You know, don't you like to run things? Don't you like to tell people what to do? And so Jesus found that true with the disciples a lot. You know, they wanted to be the big shot. And Jesus kept saying, it's not the same as in the world, you know, where the greatest among you is the one who controls everything, runs everything. He says, among you, the greatest one is your servant. And so, yeah, we've got to be careful that we don't have ambition for status or for power. And that's a temptation. And you saw that, we didn't emphasize this, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he talks about not yet, this is 1 Peter 5, 3, not nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You know, there could be the temptation for an elder to become the Lord, you know, and to sort of domineer the flock, you know, and he says, that's not the case. You need to lead. You be an example, more leading than driving. And I think you see that even in the concept of a shepherd. A shepherd doesn't drive the sheep, he leads the sheep. And, you know, elders should be respected for their work, not for their position. Good thoughts. Other comments? Joshua. Yeah, that's exactly right. It's obviously a two-way street, and it's a temptation for men who have specific roles when they are put on a pedestal. We need to be careful that we're not being a stumbling block by trying to almost put them in a role that they should not have. You know, elders are not the church. They are part of the church. And I think sometimes we get too elder conscious. Like, this is the elders and their church. And I think we can do that in a lot of ways. So we have to be thoughtful. I understand that elders in their role are leaders, and there's a submission and a respect that a church ought to have. But trying to put the elders just kind of up on a pedestal is dangerous. And assuming that the church is the elders' church is just not the case. And so I think trying to be thoughtful about that, certainly we see that in the religious world. That's exactly what happens. You know, religious leaders are, you know, almost deified sometimes. I mean, and at other times, at least they receive way too much focus and status. That's a temptation for us as well. And so, you know, thinking about that and trying not to make it seem like that the church is the elders. The elders are a part of the church like everybody else is. Good comments, good thoughts, helpful things. Just a lot of things we have to be sure we keep course correcting ourselves on. Other thoughts? Well, look at a little bit about the elder choosing process. I want you to look at Acts 14. In Acts 14, interesting to me, Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey have gone throughout the churches that I would consider the churches of Galatia. So they've been in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And in verse 21, they preach the gospel in Derbe and make many disciples. Then they return to Lystra and to Iconium, to Antioch, kind of backtrack where they've been, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Which reminds me of something else I want to say first, but I'll dovetail these. So they go back through and they appoint elders in every church. Which means that we do not have elders appointed to oversee the churches in a diocese or a province or whatever. Every congregation, every team of Christians had elders that were appointed in them. I wanted to mention, and this fits with that, look at Acts 20:28. We've said this already once, I think, in connection with something else. But when he says to the elders of the church at Ephesus, verse 17, he says, be on guard in 28 for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There is the idea there's a particular flock that the Holy Spirit made them overseers over, and this is in this case the church at Ephesus. There is not a concept I see in the Bible of any men having any oversight authority over multiple groups, multiple churches. Look also at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. Not the flock of God somewhere else. Because you've had a tendency in religion to develop a kind of a political model. So, you know, you've got the mayor of the city, and then you've got the governor of the state, and then you've got the president of the country, and, you know, and you got the, you know, Secretary General of the United Nations and whatever. You know, there's not anything like that in the New Testament. As far as I can see, every congregation ultimately has no human overseers over them. The congregation is independent and governed by God, but not governed by any board of men over a multiplicity of churches. So there's limitations on the oversight of the elders in the sense that they are overseeing, they are feeding one flock, just the church that they're appointed to be overseers of. Tom's right.
Bad.
we would ask the question appropriately, who gave those men authority over all those churches? We'll talk about this later too, but early on among brethren, there was a desire to maintain the purity and the faithfulness of the churches. And there was the concept that if you leave these churches to themselves, who knows what they'll believe and do. And so we need to develop some sort of authoritarian hierarchy to keep everybody in line. And the thing that I think we need to think about is this. If God thought we needed an authoritarian hierarchy, he could have told us. You know, God gave us all the equipment he thought we needed to be what he wanted us to be. And for us on our own to invent some kind of a denominational apparatus to oversee a bunch of churches, we're not trusting that the Lord gave us everything we need. And all we have in the Bible as far as oversight is elders in local churches. I don't see anything beyond that, above that. Talk about the apostles and prophets eventually. Obviously, they had the authority of the revelation. But as far as, you know, overseers over churches today, there's only those appointed in every church to oversee that specific church. Other thoughts and comments, Austin?
You say we don't see that example. We did see.
Yes, certainly true. Yes, absolutely. And you had the tribal leadership and so forth, but that was in the Old Testament for the Jews. As on the number of fronts, the New Covenant is different, and so we follow it. Yeah, good thought. Other comments or questions? Okay, so elders were appointed in every church. Look at 1 Timothy 3. We know this well, but I think it's helpful just to acknowledge a couple of things. So in 1 Timothy 3, it's a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay, so we see that list. And I think it's important for us to reflect on what this list says. You know, you might say, what are the qualifications of somebody going into the NBA? Well, above average height and considerable ability with a basketball and things like that. Those are not arbitrary things. Somebody didn't just come up with a list and say, that's what you got to have to go into the NBA. No, it's that you can't play basketball good if you don't have some certain qualities and abilities and things like that. You're never going to work in that role. What qualifications do you have for a particular profession? Well, sometimes you've got to have some background, some knowledge, some abilities, some skills, because you can't do the job if you don't do that. I view these things that way, that he's saying an overseer must be like this because he can't fulfill his role. He can't be what God wants him to be if he's not like that. And I think if you stop and reflect on each of these qualities and things that he says, they fit exactly with the work he's given. So, you know, if you try to put a round peg in a square hole, it doesn't work. It doesn't fit. These are qualities that clearly would be needed for somebody who's going to do this work. And so as Timothy is teaching the brethren at Ephesus, he needs to be teaching them, here's what an overseer has to be. Here's what he's going to have to, here's the qualities he's got to have, here's the background and the abilities he's got to develop and so forth. You've got that very same thing in Titus 1:5. Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So as you look at those two lists, another thing I think is worth thinking about. These are describing the character and qualities of a person. This is not so much just a list to check off. Well, has he got that one? Has he got that one? This is describing the kind of person he is. I'm not saying that that there's one or two of these that aren't important, but I'm saying that they go together to describe a person. And so you're looking for a person like this. And, you know, again, I think it's really helpful if you're trying to understand better kind of the role of an elder. Look at the qualities that he's got to have and think about, why does he need to have this? You know, if you were to say to be in the NBA, you've got to be able to drive a stick shift. Does that have anything to do with being in the NBA? Is that going to make you better or worse in basketball? That'd be a stupid qualification. You know, maybe you learn some dexterity or something, I don't know. But I suspect there's some guys in the NBA who play well who may not do that. You know, it's not really related to the role. So I'm saying these qualities are related to the role that's done. And I think it's helpful if we can think about them that way and even stop and think about, what does this tell me about the work of a shepherd? Comments and questions. Jason.
And there are some of these qualifications that are more weighty than others. These are all characteristics that we need to see equally in this man. And we tend to like give more weight to like family ones and don't think as much about like say how they are in control of their emotions or sober-minded or hospitable.
Yeah, you know, some of the qualifications seem more easily quantifiable. Is he the husband of one wife? Well, count them. You know? But, you know, you look here, loving what is good. Well, how do you measure if somebody loves what's good? So there's a tendency to look at the more concrete, quantifiable qualifications. I was in a church one time where there was a man who said in a meeting of the men, it's time for this church to have elders, and I think they ought to be so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. They have faithful children. As if that were the qualification. He was right. They had faithful children. One of them, at least, I wouldn't have had a big problem with. The other two, wow. You know, it's like, yeah, they did accidentally have some faithful children, but in one case especially, it certainly wasn't his fault. His wife was a really good person. But it's like, wow, we missed the point. That's not the only one. So I think that's exactly right. We need to be thinking in terms of all of them. And even because some of them may not be quantifiable or maybe a little harder to say concretely, we need to really think about and dwell on those. Now, this is just an aside, but we've got a couple of minutes. Sometimes it's difficult when you're pointing elders, when you're choosing them. because maybe you've had an opportunity to see the man in a different way than I have. So let's take this. I've never seen Brother So-and-so lose his temper. But you've worked on the job with him and you've seen him lose his temper all the time. So you may have a different view than I will because you had different opportunities to see areas of his character. It's one reason the whole congregation needs to be involved in the selection process. Maybe, on the other hand, there's some things that I've never noticed about him that you say, yeah, I have. You know, is he sensible? I've never really seen him in a role where I could tell whether he was sensible or not. And somebody else says, I have. And he really is. I've seen him use really good judgment over and over again in these various things. So there's some room for some debate sometimes by the fact that we don't all see the same men in the same times and doing the same things. And so we work together on trying to understand who's qualified and who should be appointed. And the fact that some of these are relative qualifications. You know, is he hospitable? Well, you might say yes, but Brother so-and-so is even more. Well, there's relative degrees of hospitality, and we're going to have to come to a consensus. Is he adequately hospitable for this role? So I'm just saying that sometimes there are, when a church goes to appoint an elder, they have to work through some of those things, and working together, they come up with an understanding of what's required and whether or not the man fits the role or not. All right, so that's our time really for this morning. Thank you for your comments. Very good to talk about those things. We will continue. We'll be looking more at deacons, evangelists, apostles, and prophets. Maybe get into the beginning of lesson 8, which will be a long lesson that we'll talk about more as we get into that. But primarily, I think we'll finish lesson 7 on Wednesday night.